almost forgot it again. Okay, this is just for the recording's sake, because I almost forgot. This is Angel Study number 46, and we'll be beginning here in Revelation, the 8th chapter. So sorry about that. I forgot to turn my recorder on. I noticed the screen looked a little unbusy. It gets real busy when I turn the recorder on. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 today. And I want you to note that angels here are mentioned in verses 2 through 8, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 13. Now, the chapter 8 has to do with the opening of the seals. And I want you to note also that as we go through this study in Revelation, that some of the events mentioned here, of all the events we're going to read, some of them happen in heaven, and some of them happen on earth. And sometimes it's a little difficult to keep up with John as he goes back and forth between the events that take place in heaven and the events that take place on earth. So that's why I say that it's going to be up to the individual listener to dig into the book of Revelation. If you really desire to understand things in the book of Revelation, I believe the Lord will reveal it to you as it works out according to his plan and his purpose. But I'll leave the individual study of the entire book of Revelation up to the individual. So it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and lo, to them were given seven trumpets." Now, as you remember, we've got the elders there. We've got multitudes there. We have the beast there before the throne. And we also have myriads of angels there before the throne. But John begins to speak of other angels, angels in particular. And it's them that we're going to be sort of centering on today in chapters 8 and chapter 9. He says, "When I saw," in verse 2, "when I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Now, we've already seen a mention of these prayers going up as incense in an earlier chapter, so I want you to note that too as we go through here, and be sure and make the comparisons as you do your study. It says in verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer," verse 5, "and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake." Now, I know that the Lord can certainly shake heaven and earth, as is mentioned in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 12. But here the scripture speaks specifically of an earthquake. Now, an earthquake, I believe, has to happen on the earth. Hence, it's just a shaking. If you just shake something, it really doesn't pertain to the earth. That's different from an earthquake. An earthquake is a particular shaking of the planet earth, I do believe. So, if you've got a companion Bible, there's an interesting note on verse 5 that sort of summarizes what we've read up till now, and maybe clarifies in the words of the writer of the companion text what's going on here in chapter 8 as it relates to chapters 6 and 7. So, if you have a companion Bible, I'd like to reference over there for just a minute on verse 5, and I want to read you that paragraph. It says, "Chapter 6 and 7 present the six seals, the sixth carrying on to the end. The seventh seal," now that's what we begin to read about here in chapter 8. "The seventh seal contains a new series of judgments under the seven trumpets." And that's from verses 7 through, chapter 8, verse 7 through chapter 11, verse 14. So we're going to be looking at these series of judgments that's going to take place out of this seventh seal and this seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet here in Revelation 8. "The seventh seal thus embraces the period of both trumpets and vials," and that's from chapter 8, verse 7 to chapter 18, verse 24. So that should help you in how you lay out your understanding what's going on in the book of Revelation a little bit. And it says, and is immediately followed by the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or the Word of God. Check out Appendix 197 in the back of the Companion Bible if you want to go, you know, that much further into it. The Son of Adam. The first six trumpets, he says, relate to the earth, the seventh to heaven, as it says in 11:15. The seven are divided into four and three, the last three being woe trumpets. Now here, of course, is talking about the seven trumpets. The judgments and woes now to be set forth are just as real, as literal, as the judgments predicted and fulfilled in the past history of Israel. And there, of course, he's talking about prophecy given and fulfilled, as it says in Exodus 34:10, Deuteronomy 28:10, Isaiah 11:15-16, and the book of Micah 7:13-15. So I thought that was an interesting synopsis that the writer of the companion text here. I don't know if this part is Bullinger or Welch, but I thought it was an interesting synopsis, sort of what we're going through this morning. And it'll give you some dividing lines of dividing these woes and trumpets so that you can begin to keep them all straight in your mind. The thing in the book of Revelation is John is being literally almost, it seems, overwhelmed by that he's seeing, as he says, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So let's continue reading there past chapter 5. Let's go on down. Let's read 5 again. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now here is where I said begins the part where this study today is not for the faint of heart.
It's godly fire.
Dad makes a perfect point. This fire comes out of the altar of God, it says. Doesn't it say that? Yeah. And filled it with the fire of the altar. Now, this is the altar in the heavens. And cast it into the earth. So that fire that comes from the heavens comes into the earth. It says, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake.
I'm not sure we know exactly what that fire is in relationship to the fire that we have.
And I think you're probably right. I know that I don't. It says in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. John's given us a pretty good running synopsis here of what's taking place as he's seeing it. Now, verse 7 is the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. That's no big deal, right? Oh, we can take that. That shouldn't be a problem. I want you to think about the impact of the things that we're going to read this morning on the earth. And if you were a living being here on the earth at the time these things take place, I want you to think about the impact it would have on you if you were lucky enough to survive, or maybe unlucky enough to survive, as it reads as we go down. So let's continue on. Verse 8 says this, and the second angel sounded. Here we have the second trumpet. As it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen these meteor movies on TV and on the big screen, but this has ringings of those, and I'm not trying to say that Hollywood has it all figured out, in that one of the ends of the earth is going to be to be hit with a meteor. But sometimes you wonder where they get these ideas, and I think a lot of times they get them from Scripture, because that's exactly almost what this says here. When the second angel sounds, it says, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Sounds like a meteor or a meteorite to me. And the third part of the sea became blood. Now, I don't know what it means for the... I don't know if that's literally the sea becomes blood, or if it turns red as a color of blood. I don't know. I don't know whether here we're looking at literality or whether we're looking at imagery.
Is that old making it turn red?
I don't know. But that didn't come from the meteor that comes down and hits. Verse 9, it says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. You remember that's in perfect contrast to what God says in Genesis when he said, and he created the waters and he filled the waters with living creatures, all that had breath, it says. Well, here's the anti-type of that. Now, all these creatures that have breath, they're being killed, they're dying. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Those navies? Certainly could be. I don't know of any other creature that builds a ship other than a man. It says in verse 10, and the third angel sounded. This, of course, is the third trumpet. We're going to talk about verse 10 a little bit. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. Now, in verse 10 here, this word star is the Greek word aster, A-S-T-E-R, or the Greek form aster. Sorry, Mackie. And the definition of this from Bullinger's Concordance that I like to use means a star, a single star, and usually it's spoken of fixed stars, planets, or meteors. So there are references in the scripture other than just the fixed stars in the heavens. So this one here in verse 10, this great star that falls from heaven, literally itself can also be another meteor. And look what it says about it. It falls from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, this star, it says in verse 11, this star is called wormwood. Wormwood, and that's the Greek word absinthos. Now, I have no idea what the definition of wormwood is other than bitterness, that it is bitter. And it says, it goes on in verse 11, it says, and the name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became the wormwood, or the bitterness. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, as we go along, I reiterate again, think about these things that we're reading here. The grass has been destroyed. A third part of the trees has been destroyed. We see a third part of the life in the ocean has been destroyed. Ships have been destroyed. Now we see even the drinking water. This is an attack on the fresh water, I believe, that men have, that we so take for granted every day when we turn the faucet on. Here a third part of them become wormwood, and many die because that the waters, it says, are made bitter. Then we see the fourth angel sound, and this is the fourth trumpet here in verse 12. We're going to talk about this one a little bit. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Now, where have you heard this before? Do you ever remember reading this or reviewing this in Scripture before? The sun, the moon, and the stars, the Lord himself foretold of these signs. If you'll look in Matthew 24, verse 29, you can see where the Lord himself talks of these signs and the signs, as Christ says, of the end. You can see other references in Mark 13:24, Luke 21:25. And then as far as Old Testament prophecy goes, go on and compare Isaiah 5:30, Jeremiah 4:28, Ezekiel 32:7-8, Joel 2, verses 10, 30, 31, Joel 3, verse 15, Amos chapter 5, verse 20, and chapter 8, verse 9, and then Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Remember, what we're talking about here, folks, the whole subject of the book of Revelation is the subject of Old Testament prophecy concerning Israel and the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's what all those scriptures that I just told you to look at, that's what they all refer to. And the more you go back and the more you look at these Old Testament scriptures and do the comparisons and check out what's there versus what's in Revelation, then you'll begin to understand why I wasn't even remotely ready to tackle a study of the book of Revelation. Number one, because it's not our hope for today as members of the church, the body of Christ. I want you to understand that. And number two, it is so vast and immense that that's probably all we would ever get to from now on if we dug into it and really, really dug into a good study of the book of Revelation. That's why I have the the admonition for everybody that's listening, do your own study. You know, do it on your time, and the Lord will certainly bless you for it. I know He has me and what little I've looked at it here. So let's continue on. Verse 12, He says, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. And it goes on to say, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And John says, and I beheld in verse 13, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. What? You mean we haven't had enough woe yet? There are yet three more angels to sound? There certainly are. We got chapters and chapters to go that talk of these woes and of all these things being released in the great and terrible day of the Lord's coming. So let's keep going. Let's move on down to Revelation chapter 9. Now, as I said, I warned you earlier, we're going to be moving through this pretty fast and merely noting how angels affect the book of Revelation. And I've decided pretty much to read every chapter, every verse of every chapter, because angels are so interwoven with this book that you can't separate them. They're so interwoven with this book and with the nation of Israel, and with the Lord's Day as the subject, that we may as well just read the whole thing. It would be impossible to carry on any kind of contiguous meaning with what's going on unless we read and understand as much as we can about the whole thing. So turn with me now to Revelation 9. We'll just continue on. I want you to note that angels are used in this chapter in verses 1, and again in verse 11, and then again in verses 13 through 15. We find mentions of the angels. But there again, we need to read the whole thing so that we can understand what's going on. It says in 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded. This is the fifth trumpet.
The first woe.
Yeah, one of the first woe, the first woe trumpet. This is the first trumpet after the warning of the angel that he just saw fly through heaven and say, look out, here comes the woes, basically. The fifth angel sounded, Revelation 9:1, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, there for just a minute, or as I looked at this morning, I didn't know if the key had been given to the fifth angel or if it had been given to the angel that fell. But as I go through it, the more I look at it, the more I looked at it this morning, I believe the key was given to the angel that fell. The fifth angel has the trumpet. He's the one that sounds. Now, this star that falls here, this again is the Greek word aster, A-S-T-E-R, the Greek form aster. And I want you to turn with me by way of comparison just for a minute back to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. I want to read you something. A lot of you have already seen this. Maybe some of you have. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's see. Let's start at... Let's start at 10:1, and we'll skip on now. It says, after these things, in Luke 10:1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, this is during the time that the Lord's alive on the earth, and the disciples are with him, and he gives them power, you remember, over all the unclean spirits and all the things of the earth to do with as they see fit. And he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And of course, he tells them not to take anything with them. Skip on down to verse 13. I'm doing this for time's sake. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee. You ever heard the woes before? Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He said, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now, at the judgment is exactly what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. He says in 15, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to the grave. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. Now, he's talking to the disciples here. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. He said, and the scripture goes on to say, and the 70 returned again with joy. These are the ones that Christ sent out, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And look at what he says here. This is the point that I wanted you to see. Christ told the disciples this. He told the 70 this. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, I would refer you back to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, to review those events, the events of a time before time ever existed in the throne room of God when Satan uttered his five I wills and iniquity was found in him. At the end of that judgment that God the Father placed on Satan, he cast him out of heaven because here, as a matter of history, the Lord himself mentions, I saw or I beheld Satan as a lightning, as a literally as a burning star almost, fall from heaven. Now, whether that be literal or figurative, I'll leave that up to you to decide. But in either case, what we're reading here, turn back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. I believe we're, as it says in the note in the CB, I believe we're seeing the type of this. We're seeing you got the type and the anti-type. Here is this is representative, I believe, of Satan's fall in Ezekiel 28. So it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit or of the abusos. Now, we could go on and on and on and get into the bottomless pit and what these things stand for, but time is not going to allow today. But just think about this. This star here, I believe, could be the angel Abaddon that we're going to read about when we get over to verse 11. So think about that. Keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward here. Verse 2, it says, and he opened the bottomless pit. Now, there's a lot of stuff going to come out of this pit. So we need to read. We need to keep up with it. We need to be aware of it. He said, he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, this pit is not the traditional hell that you've always heard about. This pit is a place that's specifically designed and built to torment demons. Okay? That's what we got here. Then the smoke, it says, there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. As I said Tuesday night in my study about syllogistic reasoning and the way that we got to reason out of Scripture, yeah, there are things in the Scripture that are similar, but there are also things that are different. And when there are differences, then we need to, as good students of the Word, we need to note these differences and remember them and make and don't try to join things together that are not the same. It says in there, verse 3, came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, these are not ordinary locusts as we think of locusts. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads here. And men here literally is the Greek word anthropos. It means human beings. That they should only hurt the men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now you may say, well, what is this seal? Am I going to need this seal? Well, you better go back into previous chapters and look and see who are the sealed that we have seen mentioned of the scripture so far who have the seals in their foreheads. And I believe you'll find that each and every one of them comes out of a tribe of the nation of Israel. It says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." I don't know if you've ever been stung by a scorpion or not. I have not.
Uh-huh.
Mom has. She says it's pretty painful.
Yeah.
I've been stung by wasps and hornets and all those things, but I've never been stung by a scorpion, so I don't know how that feels, but I bet it's not too good. "And in those days," it says, verse 6, "shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So there seems to be a temporary moratorium on death. Although this last enemy, which is death, has not been destroyed yet, it has not been taken out of the way, it seems to, at least for a time, be held in abeyance. Think about that.
Torment without death. You know,
you can't get out of it.
No.
It's torment without any means of escape.
Yeah.
What I've been done by was a pack saddle on cotton, and they did it bad, I think.
Yeah, probably so, with the intensity of their venom, yeah.
The thing always was.
Yep. It says in verse 7, "And the shapes of the locusts," John's going to describe them, "the shape of these locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads, as it were, crowns of like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lion." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a horse like this. And I hope I never do. Verse 9, "And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle." Now, I've heard some on TV and so on say that they think these locusts literally could be helicopters because of John's description of what he's looking at. But I have no way of proving that one way or the other. All I know to go by is what saith the word of God. Now, you got to be careful when you watch these commentaries and all these things on TV that you run across. You got to remember, these people are here to entertain you. They're not here to necessarily adhere to the accuracy or the testimony of the scripture. So remember that. It says also in verse 10, "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them." Here's what the verse 11 that I wanted to refer to. "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." Now that, I believe, this is a star that fell from heaven in verse 1. "Whose name in the Hebrew tongue," this is one of the other few angels that I believe you actually see named, is Abaddon. "But in the Greek tongue hath the name Apollyon." "One woe is past," verse 12, "and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded." Here's the sixth trumpet. "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which hath the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Whoa. Wait a minute. What did he say? He told the sixth angel, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Folks, my geography tells me that the river Euphrates is right here on the earth. Now I ask you this, something to think about. Is it possible that these angels are still or are today in the river Euphrates? Have you ever thought about that? Are they trapped there by the water? Remember, we've mentioned in our attributes that there's something about water that holds spirit beings. This angel that comes down, does he have the key to release these angels from the water and from their trapping? Just something to think about as we go down through here and read. I'm not saying he does, but I'm saying it certainly makes a lot of sense in a lot of ways. And if this be true, then these angels, these four angels that literally hold a lot of the destruction of earth, are locked up right now today, possibly in the river Euphrates. Think about that. And the four angels, verse 15, were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Whoa. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of the men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. What happened to them? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So even in the midst of all this, all that's going on around them, and all the hurt that's being doled out, they still never repented of all these things that we just read about. Absolutely incredible when you read about it. It's like I said before I started the lesson today. Today's lesson and lessons that are to come in the book of Revelation, you've seen the warning before the movies. This movie is not for the faint of heart. It'll scare you to death. And that's sort of the way it is in the book of Revelation. But listen, these things are ordained of God. These things pertain to those who reject God and reject His way and reject His word and reject His Son. So remember that as we go through these things. God is not going to put a believer through the things that I see written in the book of Revelation, I believe. I believe the Lord knoweth them that are His, is the promise of the Scripture that we certainly have as our hope and our calling. And remember what our hope and calling is here in this day, in this age, the hope of the church, the body of Christ. So let's stop there with Revelation today. I'm getting, it's not too bad, 32 minutes. Let's review our angels attributes list here, and we'll close for the day. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. And boy, does that one stand out today as we just have read the things of future events that were revealed through angels here in the book of Revelation. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. And boy, this one was obviously apparent today in the lesson too. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, of course, the beasts that I'm talking about there in verse 8 are the animals. They're not the beasts that are around the throne room of God. Those are the cherubim. Okay? Remember that. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water, Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings. And I think we've seen a really good example of that one today in chapter 9, verse 14, talking about the four angels that are in the river Euphrates. And obviously, they weren't just placed there. They've been there at the time of the writing of, or at the time of the things happening for John here. They had been there for some time, evidently. So just something to think about. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And I want you to note this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast creatures through possibility of Satan's tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. And we've seen a perfect example of that in the lesson today. God has a specific angel lined up for a specific job here during the Lord's Day that we're, or the things preceding the Lord's Day that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. Number 14, angels, including the archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And note that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth, so he was a cherub. And Christ, as we saw in Luke 10:18 today, we heard Christ say that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then finally, number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. So that covers our 17 attributes of angels that we've run across in our study, in our 46 studies, actually, of angels in the Scripture. And I hope that the study today was certainly a blessing to you, as it was to me. The deeper I get into the book of Revelation and look at these things, even though it be a surface study, it still leaves my jaw on the table. I can't, when I try to get my mind around the things that are mentioned that are going to be meted out on the earth and in the heavens, it just boggles my little human mind in what we're trying to understand when we go through here. But it reminds me, though, that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that we're going to be able to read the Scripture and understand anything in it, much less the book of Revelation itself.